our guests, welcome. If you've been gone, welcome. I know some people have been in Colorado, Cunningham's. I hope you enjoyed your stay in Colorado. I'm jealous. I'm told not to be jealous, but I am. If I seem a little sluggish this morning, forgive me. We just celebrated Sailor's fourth birthday yesterday in this church, and I was on a sugar high, and now I'm on a sugar low. So if I'm doing this, it could be, just way too much sugar yesterday. But that's okay. It was a good time. I'm blessed. This is our last message on the death and what I've called the revival of Lazarus. We have kept him in the tomb. This would be day 15, so we've kept him in the tomb long enough. The Bible tells us 4 days. We've kept him there for 15. Lazarus has been patient. He's ready to come out, so he's going to rise today. And I got to be honest, I'm going to miss this family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and their relationship with Jesus, because it is so tight, it is so close, it is so full of emotion and love, anxiety, worry, all those things that we deal with, that family has with Jesus. And I am blessed, and we are blessed in Christ. One day we will sit at the feet of Jesus. We will sit with Mary and listen to Jesus teach, and they will get up and probably plant a garden with Martha. So that's our future, so amen to that. Last Sunday, if you remember, we left off with probably two of the most powerful words that have ever been written in the Holy Bible, and that is Jesus wept. That gets us into the heart of who Jesus is. Jesus, both God and man. I'm going to give you a challenge right now. If you have never ever memorized a scripture memory verse, there's your chance right there. One of the simplest ones, but one of the most powerful, and that's how I was taught. Chapter and verse, and then the words. So everyone, after me, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Okay, now you have memorized scripture. Amen. One of my goals is checked off. Have you memorized scripture? Let me go ahead and read the last 8 verses of the passage we've been studying, and now we're going to get to the power. We're going to get to the glory and all those good things. Starting with verse 37, but some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, and I love this verse, angry in himself, angry in his spirit, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. There will be a stench. It has been 4 days. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. You heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, or come forth. And the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth or handkerchief. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. That's our scripture for today. I always like to share good news. I'm going to share some good news with you. When I hear a good story, I want to share it. Last Sunday, I got to teach our junior high, senior high class. Mr. Freeman was off doing elder work, so I taught. 3 kids, Marley, Ella, and Ivy. And we are going to have a little lesson on government. Romans 13:1, obey your governing authorities. So we talked about, what do you guys think of our government today? And I was asking 12, 13, and 16-year-olds. Somehow our topic got off course, which it usually does, and instead of a 15-minute discussion on government, we had a 35-minute discussion that lasted till 10:29. I was almost late for second service. On abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, all the things that they deal with in school every day of their life. And we came out of that discussion with what? You know what? As Christians, we are to love and speak in truth. And so we said we got to be balanced. We have to have truth and we have to have love. Truth and grace. And I was really excited because I heard one of my students, and I'm going to say it was Ella. Ella said this 2 or 3 times, the Bible says this. And when she says the Bible says this, that means God says this and Jesus says this. And so that's some good news. We got kids that are listening and being raised up in Christ, and I say amen and hallelujah. I'm glad for that. Today, we are going to get into more of God's truth, and we're going to keep in the book of John. I want to look at the book of John real quick. It's a unique gospel. The other three are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is totally off whack from the other three. Does not follow their order at all. Stands apart. John's gospel contains two major themes throughout his whole gospel. That is the deity of Christ and salvation that is found in Christ. Only in Jesus can one find both deity and salvation, okay? Only in Jesus. So John's writing is both doctrinal, salvation, deity, and it's also evangelistic. In the book of John, the word believe is used over 100 times. No other gospel, I don't think the other three combined to use the word believe as many times as the book of John. So John is very evangelistic. He wants people to believe and be saved. He opens his book with this, John 1:1, which is almost a mimicking of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. Of course, the Word here is Jesus. This is a very loud and audacious, bold statement that John is writing to his listeners. Jesus is God, and there's a good reason for that. Let me point out this. If you're a numerist, meaning you like numbers, I assume Mr. Cunningham might like numbers, Mr. Graithhouse likes numbers. I do too, but I'm not as smart as those guys. You will find it of interest that the number 7 is biblically given great symbolic significance. The number 7 is identified with completeness or divine perfection. Creation ends on what? The 7th day. Joshua walks around Jericho's walls for 7 days. And after the 7 days, trumpets are blown 7 times. What did Jesus say? Forgive a man 7 times 70. 70 times 7. 7 is actually used in the entire Bible over 700 times. Yeah, a lot of 7s there. So the number 7 is associated with God and divineness. The number 6, on the other hand, guess what? That's our number. Number 6 is the number of man. Number 6 in the book of Revelation is given to the number of the beast. John uses this numerical significance of deity and godness to point to Jesus. John gives us 7 I am statements that were spoken by Jesus Christ. 7 I am statements, and here they are. I am the bread of life. We just celebrated communion. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. We are all Jesus, the sheep of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. We follow him to pasture, to drinking. I am the resurrection and the life that is in our scripture today. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those are the 7 I am statements that Jesus boldly makes. And if you remember what did God tell Moses? His name was I am. I am. So Jesus very boldly is proclaiming I am. During his earthly ministry, Jesus has performed possibly thousands of miracles that are not written down. If you look at the back chapter 20 of the book of John, he says, if all the acts and miracles and wonders that Jesus performed were written in books, the earth would not have enough room to contain those books. John uses the number 7 again. He doesn't list 48 signs or 148 signs. He lists just 7. Just I'm picking out 7 top miracles and signs of Jesus. This raising of Lazarus on this day, what it does, it displays the creative, supernatural, cosmic power that can only belong to God Almighty. And that is displayed through God the Son, Jesus. So I'm getting heavy on the deity, but that needs to be emphasized. I'm going to tell you why. In the days of the early church, when John is writing this, John wrote probably 30 years after the first Gospels were written. He's in a different era. Possibly Jerusalem has already been crushed, possibly near 90 A.D., during the days of the early church, just like today, there were sheep in wolves' clothing out and about in the church, and John had to face them down in his old age. These were Gnostics and Stoics, and what they were doing, they were teaching salvation could come through divine, supernatural knowledge that you could gain by yourself. this deity of Christ and salvation in Christ was being watered down. The reason? It would appease the masses. It was a more lighthearted teaching. Wow, I can just have salvation through my knowledge. That's what was going on. That is going on today, even within the church. The prosperity gospel. Yeah, it's out there. The more you give, the more you receive. The more you give, you'll become healthy and wealthy. Tell that to believers whose family members died too early of cancer, and they gave. That's being preached. The permissive grace gospel. God's love and grace is so powerful, and you're standing in God's grace. You can sort of do what you want to. That's being taught. There's a questioning now by the church, and some churches questioning the authority of this. They're even challenging the authority of the Word of God. That's out there, and so we're depending more on this word. Steve Morgan, please don't ever do that. Don't depend on my word. They're depending more on man's word than on God's word. And there's a teaching also out there that we should all coexist, that there are many ways to God, many ways to heaven, many ways to salvation. I am statement number 6. I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is very bold and audacious, and that is very unique. No other way. Jesus is God, and Jesus provides salvation. John 20, 30 through 31, there it is. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I wonder what they were. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These 7 signs, these 7 miracles that John records, first starting in Cana, turning water into wine, and now cultivating with the raising of Lazarus, they're not just to create awe and wonder. Oh, why did you say that? That's awesome. I'm glad I got to see that. It was done so that people might simply believe and trust and surrender the lives of Jesus and have life eternal. That's the whole purpose of these signs and wonders, the 7. I want to get to the text now, verse 38. So I've done my spiel. I had to do it because the gospel is being watered down. We've got to be careful. Jesus is God, and salvation is found in no other name, period. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus, once again, verse 38, he is angry in his spirit. He is deeply moved in his spirit. This is the second time at this gravesite that they have used the term angered. And I continue to wonder, why is he angered the second time? The first time we've talked about, he's angered at death. Death's destruction, death's power over mankind. It causes grief and sorrow and pain and tears. He's angered by death and sin. I think he's angered for a different reason this second time. He is angered by unbelief. He is angered by doubt now. In verse 37, we see what has happened as people have grouped around this tomb and he's about ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. Two groups of people have formed. The first group we see in verse 37, see how he loved him. There is a group with a positive mantra. A positive outlook. Oh, look how much Jesus loved Lazarus. This is awesome. There's a second group. And we all know those type of people. They're of the negative mantra. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Positive perspective, negative perspective. Not only questioning the power of Jesus, but also questioning, is he really willing to heal Lazarus? Well, is he really that loving? That's what's going on here, and that makes Jesus angry. How does it feel when you hear the words, I don't believe you? When somebody you're telling someone a story, I don't believe that, I don't believe you. That sort of stings, doesn't it? You know, I don't know how many times I've said recently, Chauncey, I really did plan on taking out the trash. Honestly, I did. I just remembered when I got in the church office. 20 years ago, that would have been a lie, but now I ain't got no memory. So I'm telling the truth, honey. When you know you are speaking the truth and the one you are speaking to does not believe, it stings. Same thing, same principle with Jesus here. These people are casting doubt upon his power. Unbelief troubles him. Right before the miracle, right before the raising, he's angered by what I call negative chatter. We've all been guilty of it. Everybody's been guilty of this negative chatter. I have. I can't believe that's going to happen. That's not going to happen. There's no way. And some in the crowd that day, after they even witnessed this miracle, they were run off to the Pharisees with their negative chatter, with hardened hearts, with not surrendering to Jesus, not believing in Jesus, for the sole purpose of writing him out, and they will then plan and plot the death of Jesus and Lazarus. So let me ask you, what is your life perceptive? How do you see things? Are you more of a positive slant, or are you more of the negative slant? And just, you got to be honest with yourself, because there are times when I take a negative slant, and it's shame on me, but I do it. Proverbs 11:27. I love the book of Proverbs. I've been reading through it daily. Proverbs 11:27. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. It's all about perspective. Positive perspective will see opportunity. Negative perspective will see obstacle. I want to look at the perspective of Martha as she stands before the tomb with Jesus in verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, remember Martha, she's the bold one, she's the outspoken one. "Jesus, why didn't you weren't here?" She says to Jesus, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Here's what Martha's perspective is. The removal of the stone, that's a problem. That's going to be a negative. The stone served a purpose. Actually, there were two stones at this grave site. One over the body of Lazarus to cover the, what we would call the casket, the hewn casket, and one over the doorway. There was a purpose for the stone. Keep animals out. Keep as many insects out as possible. Keep grave robbers out. Yeah, people came and robbed graves in case there were jewelry and things of worth inside the grave site. And more importantly, they had the stone there to keep the stench out. 4 days, remember, there's no embalming. He's been decomposing for 4 days. I don't want to get gross, but there, in all likelihood, those wraps of linen cloth might be oozing some liquid right now. Yeah, it's a gross scene. So Martha sees the problem like, "Oh, gosh, you're going to remove the stone? That's going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to be messy and smelly. And it's also going to remind me of the death of my brother Lazarus, and you're going to make me look at his tomb again and possibly his body." That is uncomfortable, and that's a problem. Martha's understanding and perspective of this resurrection, more of was the rapture. We talked about that last Sunday. She was thinking, yes, Lazarus is going to be raised on the last day. Of course, Jesus is talking about, no, today he's going to be raised. Today there's going to be blood pumping through his body again. Today there's going to be brainwave activity. His cells are going to regenerate. Oxygen is going to flow through his lungs again today. And that happens so that God will be glorified and so that those who are here might believe and receive salvation. The whole purpose of the miracle, salvation and deity. I can relate to Martha very well. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus came down from heaven to this earth and became a man. For Martha, watching her brother walk out of a tomb after his body decomposing for 4 days, that is a big leap of faith. Imagine, if you will, I have conducted a funeral service in this church, and you want to be real? By the time someone passes and by the time someone has a funeral service, it's around 4 days. Could you imagine if we were attending a funeral service and a loud voice said, "So-and-so is going to be raised back to life," and I say, "Hey, someone's going to be raised up out of the casket today." Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that someone's going to be raised back to life today? Now, you could say, "Well, I believe that. I have great faith." Well, you can say that, but do you really believe that? It's easy, of course, to say. The problem is, at times, we are all like Martha. Our focus is on the grave, it's on the corpse, it's on that, and it's not fixed on Jesus. Her focus was on seeing Lazarus and seeing the dead body. Do not expect a miracle. Do not expect change. Do not expect great things if your eyes are fixed on the negative, upon the tomb, and not on Jesus. That's where the focus has to be. It has to be on Christ. Verse 41, then Jesus prays. I love this prayer. We can learn a lot from the prayer life of Jesus, trust me. So they took away the stone, brave souls, because now here comes the stench, it's coming. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may, here it is again, they may believe that you sent me, and if they believe that you sent me, and they believe that I'm the Messiah, and they believe that I'm the Son of God, they can spend life with me eternally. Whole purpose. So Jesus covered this event in prayer. He has already prayed a silent prayer. Anybody who prays silently? Anybody pray silently? Or are you out loud? Collins prays silently. I am more of a silent prayer, but I have to at least hear my voice. Jesus has prayed. He either went somewhere by himself, but he's already had time with his Father alone. Because it says here, I thank you that you have heard me. I've already prayed to the Father. What would Jesus have prayed to the Father before the tomb of Lazarus? What do you think? What would he have prayed? I started thinking about, what would Jesus pray? Is he praying, oh, please bring Lazarus back to life. Please make these people believe in me. I don't think so at all. If you remember in John 10, Jesus made this bold statement again, a lot of bold statements. I and the Father are one. The Son and the Father are one. This miracle, this sign has already been planned out and ordained. It is the will of God that Lazarus come out, and Lazarus is just blessed to be the guy that gets raised, that's going to be raised back from the dead. The Father and the Son, as Jesus prays to the Father, I think it's more like, I'm so glad this is going to happen, Father. I pray that I just want you to be glorified. And the Father looks back at the Son and says, Son, I want you to be glorified. That's the beauty of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so I think it was just a dialect. This is getting ready to happen. Glory to you. This is getting ready to happen. Glory to you. It's just full of love. This whole scene is full of love. Notice that Jesus, he prays out loud. And sometimes we struggle praying out loud. There's no petition here. There's no request. There's no, please raise Lazarus. There is no cause these people to believe, cause these people to repent. The only thing I see in his prayer here is thanksgiving. Is that crazy? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you hear me, and I thank these people get to hear me, and I thank you that people are going to be saved today. Jesus had a habit in his prayer life of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Let me ask you this about your prayer life. Is your prayer life dominated more with requests or demands or needs? Oh, Father God, please, for kids, help me get through the school year. Lord God, please help my grandkid get through this. Is it dominated by, I need this, what I call the Santa prayer? I need this, I want this. Or is there ample time for praise and thanksgiving? Do not neglect the latter in your prayer life. In your prayer life, mimic the one of Jesus. Before you say any request, offer up praise and thanksgiving to the Father. Mimic the prayer life of Jesus. Now, this praying out loud, which we some struggle with, actually, he's praying this prayer. You know what he's really doing? It was traditional for Jewish teachers, when they prayed out loud or even taught, he would be praying like this. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. It's like a very, I mean, his hands are raised. He's looking up in heaven. It's not this bowing down. He's like, Father, thank goodness you heard me, and we're going to see this guy raised from the dead. That's what he's doing. So he's praying out loud for the sake of those around that they might believe, that they might trust, that they might receive life eternal, that salvation will be poured out on the people at this gravesite. So this prayer that Jesus prays, not only there is the raising of Lazarus for salvation, the prayer is for salvation. It's a kingdom-impacting prayer. Do you ever, ever pray in public? Some people struggle praying in public. Do you ever pray before a meal in public, in a restaurant? The other day, we went to Moonshine. Who's been to Moonshine? Come on, I know most of you have. I love Moonshine. There was a couple at the picnic table next to us. I didn't hear the prayer, but apparently this woman prayed before the meal. Two bikers walked by, and I heard this conversation. Two big bikers, and they said, hey, we saw you praying. And we think that is awesome. Thank you for praying. I was like, wow, that little bitty five-second prayer has some impact on people. And so our prayer life can have impact on others. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of your faith. Do not be ashamed of a little five-second prayer. God is good. God is great. Thank you for my food. Amen. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I wish I could say it. I need Richard Iden up here because he's got more of the, he could really belt this out, but that's what Jesus did. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. This command, Lazarus, come out, it is loud. It's almost a commanding yell because it said here twice, he cries out, loud voice, a cry and a loud voice. So it's loud. We sometimes think of Jesus as more reserved. He's a quiet teacher sitting on a hillside. Oh, people, listen to me. Uh-uh. No. Jesus is loud. Richard will attest to this from my historical readings of the early church. You want to preach in the woodside somewhere and preach to 5,000 people, you got to get on a stump, and your voice better carry. There are no amps and mics and soundboards for Jesus. Jesus could amplify his voice, and it was loud there. It was a very loud, come out, Lazarus. It was loud. He had spoke to thousands on hillsides, thousands on the shoreline. Jesus knew how to project a powerful voice. And with his voice, now the deity of Christ will now be witnessed. And you know what completes this miracle? This is the neat part about the story. It just dawned on me. You know what completes the miracle? This one word that we don't want to hear too much anymore. It's obedience. Obedience completes the miracle. Obedience to the lordship of Christ. This is portrayed by Lazarus's actions. He obeyed the command. He gets up and he walks out of his own accord. That's not an easy feat. If it would have been me, I might have been laying in the tomb. He's wrapped up like a mummy. I don't hear any murmuring from Lazarus. Somebody get in here and help me out of here. He's not. Somebody get in here. Somebody started unwrapping. I can't get up. Some believe that Lazarus blindly would have shuffled his way out of the tomb. He would have been wrapped head to foot. He would have not been able to see. And so he would have shoveled out like, shoveled out like Tim Conway, you know, like this. Some believe he might have hopped out like a bunny because sometimes they would have wrapped the legs all the way together. No matter how he was wrapped, he heard the voice of his Lord. And it's interesting to note that both his sisters, never called Jesus by his name. They always called him Lord. Lazarus would have called him Lord also. So when he heard the Lord's voice say, come out, there's no hesitation. Blood is now pumping through his veins. That had happened a few minutes earlier. Blood is flowing. Adrenaline is rushing. Creation has surged within the body of Lazarus like lightning. Yes, Lord, I'm coming out. I don't care if I have to hop, skip, or roll out of this tomb. I'm coming out to you. But you know what happens with us sometimes in our lives? We still, that negative mantra, that negative perception we have, it just wants to, it's our sinful nature. Our sinful nature caters to the negative side, doesn't it? Everybody's got a sinful nature. I still do. And I struggle with this. And our negative nature would say, if only would somebody come here and help me get out of here. If only I had a better job. If only I had a better marriage. If only I could get out of this relationship. If only I could get out of this addiction, if I could only get out of this funk that keeps me from really meeting with Jesus, could I just get out of this? You want a miracle? What's the hymn? Trust and obey. That's what Lazarus did. He trusted in his Lord and he obeyed and he saw a miracle. Take off the dirty, stinking, filthy rags that bind you up and put on Christ. Romans 13:14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can actually clothe yourself with him. First, by allowing him to indwell you. Where's Jan? Is Jan going to come up and play for me when we get done? Jan? You can come up. We're about done. Yeah, I'm going to close here in a minute. What I'm going to challenge, in the back of your bulletin, I got two challenges today. I'm on a roll. One challenge is to read two verses from John 8. And it's actually where Jesus says, my name is I Am, and they get ready to stone him. And I just want you to think, what does the deity of Christ mean to your daily life? And two, here's what I want you to think about. Consider this. Consider writing out your own I Am statement. Some of you might be struggling in a dark, deep depression. Some of your life is awesome. Consider, do I need to write out, I am a child of God. I am loved. I am saved. I am forgiven. Something of a positive note. Write out your own I am statement. I am a child of God. I'm going to write that out tomorrow. Tomorrow morning. Steve Morgan is a child of God. Amen. But to mimic the life of Lazarus, then you have to include action. So then I would challenge you to write out a I will statement. I will get up 10 minutes earlier and spend some time in the Word. I will give my wife a compliment every day this week. I will do this. I will do that. Make out an I will statement that actually promotes a positive attitude within your life towards Christ. The Gospel of John, what I call the revival of Lazarus, it screams out the deity and salvation of Christ. Only in Jesus can you find both deity and salvation. This story teaches us doctrinal truth. Jesus is God, and it is an evangelistic story. Jesus saves. You know what's really cool? We're going to redo this sanctuary and all that. We got stuff going on. Dolls, we're working her tail end off and her tummy off. You know, before this sanctuary was built, you know what was sitting in this on this corner of 16th and Wabash? It was called the Tabernacle. If you get it, I was going to put a picture. I forgot to put it up there. There's a picture in the house made with hands that Mona wrote. This sanctuary used to be called the Tabernacle. On the outside of that wall was a big neon sign that said, Jesus saves. Wow. I didn't know our church was Pentecostal. Woo! Jesus saves! That's what was taught in this story today of Lazarus, that Jesus provides salvation. And I thought it was very interesting as I went through this scripture. I'm a numbers guy. Seven times in this passage, Jesus is addressed seven times as Lord. They don't call him Jesus, they call him Lord. And my question for you today is, what do you call Jesus? You know, I grew up in the 70s. I like 70s music, and I know the Doobie song. Jesus is just all right. And that's an awesome song. But then when you start thinking about it, is Jesus just all right? He's all right. Or is he like, Jesus is my Lord, and I want to bow down to him every day. So which one is it? Is he just all right, or is he Lord? That's a challenge for a lot of us Christians, and I've been challenged in that way too. Because there's a time when he was just all right for me. And I sort of, you're just all right, but I ain't got time for you right now. If you have never confessed Jesus as Lord, you can do that today at this altar. And if you've confessed him and that lordship has sort of slipped, you can rejuvenate and you can revive that following. So Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves.